Hallelujah. Oh, it's good to see you on a Monday morning. I didn't think you'd be here. I must admit, I didn't think there'd be anybody here but the pastor and I, so I prepared a message for him this morning. having to find another one just real quick, you know. Well, you know why Sister Dane can sing that song. She lived that song. She's lived that song. Yeah. And she's singing, "He's bigger than all my mountains. All my mountains. Bigger than all my fears." Some of you need a second opinion this morning. I'm going to preach a message sometime on a second opinion. Oh, you've had so many bad first opinions. It's about time you listen to the Holy Ghost give you a second opinion. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The reason why some folks are in such bad shape, they're singing gloom, despair, and agony on end, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I'd much rather sing, "He's bigger than all my mountains." Oh, yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, from where Gary lives, they call that mountings. East Texas, bigger than all my mountings. Fairs. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be able to smile on a Monday morning. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. But last night, for just about that long, there's a word in Spanish that illustrates it better. It's poquito. Poquito. Just about that big, I wished I wasn't saved last night. And when this preacher got through preaching, I would love to have come down that center aisle singing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." Oh, you ever feel that way? You'd just like to do it all over again. Hallelujah. Oh, what a joy it is to know Jesus as your Savior, have victory in your heart, and get to come and be with folk like you. Oh, we're in the midst of dignitaries this morning. We have an assistant superintendent here and a presbyter out here. They ever call you presbyter? Oh, my. The hardest job in the general council, folk, is being a sectional presbyter. Have to deal with hard-headed preachers and snuff-dipping saints. Yes. Pray for your presbyter. Hallelujah. Well, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. We're not going to get in an argument this morning over who wrote Romans or Hebrews or something like that. I think it's very plain that the Apostle Paul wrote this book. In our Bible study this morning, I want to talk to you for a while about the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul special insight in understanding about the body of Christ. I don't believe anybody in his age understood the correlation between the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body. That creative genius of the Holy Ghost dropped it in his heart and said, "Write this." And this is what we want to deal with this morning. We're not really going to be talking about the first three verses, but it's just so good, you can't leave that out. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you hear that? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, I want you to say this with me now, many members, many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. For he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, rule with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. The world is a crazy, mixed up mess. Every comedian would like to be a shortstop. And every shortstop would like to be a singer. And every singer thinks he's a comedian. That's what we call the flesh. And if perchance any of you had an opportunity to tune in to the Dallas Texans game the other day and see Jose Canseco, that home run hitter, try to pitch when the Texans were down by 15 runs, you would have known that was the flesh. That should not be in the church. There should not be that confusion. You and I need to find, under the direction of the Holy Spirit of heaven, that divine imparter of direction. We need to find our place in the body of Christ and stand there and be counted there. One of the biggest mistakes we make in the body of Christ in leadership positions is that we put people in places where they do not have giftedness and talents to be there. We are doing them a tremendous disservice, and we're doing and bringing injury to the body of Christ when we place people in positions where they have not been anointed of God to fill. We bring deacons down when we elect them and we lay hands on them and anoint them and send them forth to be deacons in the body of Christ.
But if God has not already ordained them to be deacons, they'll be a mess. And if God has laid His hands on a man, it really doesn't matter whether we ever elect them or not. They may never get a two-thirds majority from us. But if the Holy Ghost of heaven has laid His hands on an old boy and said, you are to be a deacon, he's going to be out there fulfilling all of the requirements, all the responsibilities, whether we ever put his name on the list or not. Hallelujah. Why? It's because he knows his place. I've had him tell me, Brother Burrs, I'm too busy. I'm too busy doing the work of a deacon to be one in the church. I don't have time to make all those meetings. I'm out there serving the body of Christ and just do what the Holy Ghost tells me to do. I like that. Well, I'd like for us to take a look at these gifts this morning that are mentioned. Seven of them here. In Romans chapter 12, these ministry gifts. These are in every church where the Holy Ghost is present. A friend of mine was traveling in northeast Oklahoma. It was Wednesday night. And time to go to church. Got to looking around for a church and couldn't find one. Saw a little black boy leading a cow down the side of the road, and he stopped him and said, son, I'm a Pentecostal preacher, and I'm looking for a church. Do you know where there's a church? He said, yes, sir, there's one right across over there, but you wouldn't want it. He said, why? He said, because they don't Holy Ghost over there. Oh, thank God for these churches that do Holy Ghost. Thank God for these churches that have a move of the Spirit within them. I was thinking last night of Acts chapter 2. I was looking out across the congregation, and some of the folk so tired from all of the activities of life, almost too tired to get anything out of the service. And some of them, when this guy was preaching, they were about to be transported into glory. And I was thinking of Acts 2. It said, and it sat upon each of them. Oh, I pray that Holy Ghost will once again send cloven tongues like as a fire and not miss a one of us. I'd like to see Him singe every one of us real good here this morning. Each of them. Hallelujah. There wouldn't be one going out of here saying, what happened? Everybody go out of here knowing that the Spirit of God had come. Oh, we'd be saying, Pastor, we had church today. Oh, we had church. Hallelujah. Well, look with me at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. That means that you're different in your calling and your giftedness from another brother or sister in the body of Christ, and that's all right. That's the way that it's supposed to be. Okay? Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I don't see any room for an independent spirit. Do you? Mm-mm. I'm dependent on you. Don't let me down. You're dependent on this one here. Don't let them down. Verse 6. having then gifts differing according to the grace, that's that unmerited favor, that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. We need to see the hand of God manifest in the body of Christ. I think it's time some of us forgot about worrying about too many messages in tongues and interpretations and began to worry or be concerned about there being not enough of the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Well, I just hate to see a lot of folks get all excited and they might break the Corinthian rule. Don't you worry. That's what this man up here is for. He's in charge of the service. Don't you worry. He'll take care of it. That's the same Holy Ghost that's moving on people out there is going to move on somebody that's in charge to give direction to the service. I would to God that we'd have enough grace in our churches. I guess we're all just assembly folk here this morning. I would to God we'd have enough grace that if somebody gets up to give a message in tongues or an interpretation and gets scared and turns white in the face and sits back down, I would to God we'd have enough compassion and love to go to them and encourage them. I mean, encourage them and say, it's okay. It's okay. Get in there and pray. You have a desire to be used of God. God's going to use you. Love them. Don't run them off. Love them in. Well, we all know that there is that prophecy of foretelling, telling before an event happens. And there is that prophecy of forthtelling. That is the ministry of the word. That is, thus saith the Lord. Bringing forth the word of God, the will of God, the direction of the Holy Spirit. The prophet is always going to quote a lot of scripture. On the day of Pentecost, when the apostle Peter stood with the 11, we hear him say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here is an example of both of those prophecies. He's quoting Joel's prophecy, which was foretelling an event. Joel foretold what happened here last night. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we can talk about it this morning, what happened last night. And that is forthtelling. Thank God for the word. Hallelujah. Thank God for prophets in the church. Thank God for prophetic utterance that'll touch men's heart and bring them into a closer relationship with God. The second ministry. For the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Now this isn't talking about calling the presbyter and asking him to sign you up with Berean. It's not talking when it's talking about waiting on your ministry. It isn't talking about getting your Christian workers card, and then your license, and then finally being ordained. For this ministry is a different type of ministry. It's a ministry of serving.
The word comes from the same root as deacon, diakonos, and server, even bishop. This one whose ministry we're talking about, number two, this is a ministry of serving. Have you ever noticed how it is in the church kitchen? It's always the same folk that are back there. You ever notice that? It's always the same folk that are cleaning up after our mess. Always the same folk that are waiting tables. Now, sometimes I hear them say, well, I wish I could do something else, but there's not anything else that I can. That's their ministry. That's their place. They have a ministry of serving. Their place is just as important in the body of Christ as anyone else. I was in one of our church homes. A mother had been killed in an automobile accident. Tragic. And I look up and here's one of our ladies coming out of their home, and she has two baskets full of clothes. Now, if I had not known the difference, I might have thought, boy, she's stealing clothes. The price of blue jeans? No wonder. But the dirty clothes. And here she is doing her part, doing her ministry, when the family is hurting. All of the body of Christ should be alerted. And everybody with ministry gifts should be doing their part. And here's one that's bringing the dirty clothes, taking the dirty clothes home with them to wash. Now, she can't preach the funeral or sing or play the organ or anything else. But I'm telling you what a job she can do on those blue jeans. And in the economy of God, her place is just as vital and just as important as my place in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. What a pleasure. What a pleasure it is to see somebody serving God. Serving God in their place. Number one, the prophet. You ever prophesy? Well, the word tells you to pray to do it. We had a young man in our church that had been an Episcopalian. Never known the Lord. But he came and got saved, gloriously saved. We talked to him about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he said, that's what I've been looking for. And he looked for it every time he came to church. He didn't know that Wednesday night was just a little play church. Little sermonette for Christianettes, you know. He'd hit that altar on Wednesday night. And he'd stay there. And the saints got worn out praying with Paul. You ever have anybody wear you out? He wore us out in that altar. I'm telling you, we tried everything. I mean, they tried everything. They shook him. They beat on him. Pulled his hair. Laid him down. Here, lay down. I remember one guy that got the baptism laying down. Lay down here, boy. Laid him out. And still, somebody said, he ain't never going to get the Holy Ghost. Why? Why are you saying that? Well, he don't get excited enough. My God, you got to get excited about this thing. Get the Holy Ghost. And he's just down there saying, Lord, You know, I read in the Word today that you said that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? And Lord, I'm not interested in good gifts. I'm interested in the gift of God. I'm interested in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but he's not excited. I told him to lift his hands and pray, and he just lifted them about that high. He'll never get the Holy Ghost. One Wednesday night, I was worn to a frazzle. You ever been worn to a frazzle? I was worn to a frazzle. And we invited the folks to the altar before they went home for a moment of silent prayer. And here came Paul. I said, "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I got a meeting in the morning. I'll never get out of here tonight. I was looking for my, altar workers. And wouldn't one of them look me in the eye. I mean, I couldn't get a one of them to look me in the eye. Because they'd been there. They had been there hour after hour with Paul. And they're wonderful people. Wonderful people. So I said, "Oh, Holy Ghost, you're going to have to riv me up tonight." And I get down there in front of Paul. And I start to pray for him. And suddenly, the Spirit of God comes on me, and I say this to him, "Paul, get up. Stand up." So submissive. He hadn't been around long enough to know stuff like, "I don't feel led." He gets up. "Stand up, Paul." He stands up. I said, "Go home." Oh, that sounds terribly unspiritual. "Go home, Paul. Go home and take the Word and get in the Word tonight. And then you go to sleep with the Word on your heart and your mind. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Tomorrow morning, you get up, Paul. And once again, you get in the Word. And I'm believing God, Paul, tomorrow, God's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Tomorrow. Tomorrow's your day." He said, "That's fine. Wonderful." He didn't shout. He didn't even jump up and click his heels together. He walked out the door. He went home. Everybody went home. I felt good. And then I heard a little voice say, "Where'd you get that? Where'd you come off telling him God's going to fill him with the Holy Ghost tomorrow?" My pride rises up inside me and I say, "I ain't never done anything like that before. And I don't tell people things like that. Oh God, what'd I do? What if you don't get the Holy Ghost tomorrow? And here I am, half the night. Oh God, what am I going to do? Oh God, what am I going to do? Oh God, what am I going to do?" I could just see him being so discouraged. And so distraught when he knew that the pastor said God's going to fill him with the Holy Ghost. And nothing happened. And I walked the floor half the night. And then after God let me wear out a couple pair of shoes, something down inside me got to turning over. Probably right side up. And I heard a voice say, "Well, if you do anything, you're going to make a mess of it. Why don't don't you start praying and say, God, what are you going to do? Instead of me saying, what am I going to do? I need to start praying and saying, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, God? What are you going to do, God? I believe you're going to fill him with the Holy Spirit. The next morning, Paul gets up, gets in the Word early, reads the Word of God, thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe this is my day. Still no excitement. He still hadn't spit on anybody yet. He still hadn't beat on any altars. I believe this is my day, Lord. He's an engineer. Strand Steel Corporation. On the Gulf Freeway. He goes to work. About 25 miles. All the way. Thank you, Jesus. This is my day. I've been waiting for this day, Lord. They've been telling me how good it is. And I see what you've done for them. So I want mine, Lord. You said in your word. And he'd quote the word to God. You said in your word, God. He'd quote the word. When a voice had come to him and say, it's not for you. You're an Episcopalian. You're high church. Boy, this isn't for you. He said the word said. He'd pour it out on your maidens and your handmaidens, your sons and your daughters. And he said, God, I qualify. It's mine. Today is my day. Got to work. And he had an eight-hour job that he was working on. 8 hours had been assigned to it. And he sat down and began to draw those plans. And all the time he's saying, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I just feel so good. I don't believe I've ever felt quite this good before. It's just good to be thinking about the blessings of God standing upon the Word of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And all this time, he's just drawing away. He even sings a little song nobody's ever heard him sing before. He's feeling better than he's ever felt before. 2.5 hours after he began, the project is finished. It's done. It's complete. Nothing more. An 8-hour job finished in 2.5 hours. He's sitting there thinking, wow. I can't believe that I finished this thing in 8 hours. Rolls it up, puts it in its tube, and something starts coming up inside here. Doing some deep breathing exercises here. Oh, ooh, what is that? I feel like I want to say, glory. Hallelujah. Felt like he wanted to lift his hands. He didn't know, maybe I'm getting sick. I better go out here in the hall and get me a Coke. And so he goes out in the hall to get him a Coke. He's got his change in his pocket and he gets his change out. And he's standing at the Coke machine and he's shaking now. Trembling all over and he can't even get his quarters. In the Coke machine, he's trembling. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but something's fixing to happen, and I better get out of here. He started out, and he thought, I better go to my car. And so he got out of the main building, went by the guard shack. Just as he got past the guard shack, God sent the Holy Ghost upon him. The power of God hit him. He jumped to his feet, lifted his hands right there on the edge of that humongous freeway with tens of thousands of cars passing every hour. He lifts his hands and God comes down and fills him with the Holy Ghost in power. At the time, I had 16 men in my church that were praying with me. Not a one of those 16 men had been filled with a baptism. And I had come to the conclusion, oh, it's bad when we use our brain sometime. I had come to the conclusion what the problem was, that our people didn't have time to pray anymore. I'd go to prayer and Bible conference. Some old timer would get up and he'd tell about how He is out there plowing behind old Ned. You know, plowing behind old Ned, and something came on. Something, you know, not something, but something. It was always something came on him, you know. And you couldn't get it unless something came on you. Something came on me. I tied those lines up. Oh, and I kicked over 7 rows of corn. Oh, everybody get blessed but me. I said, God, that don't apply to my men. Not a one of them know how to plow. And there's not a mule among us. Maybe a burro, but not a mule. But God showed me that He's the master of time. Hallelujah. Number three. Gift number three. On ministry, let him wait on his ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. Oh, God, give us Holy Ghost baptized teachers. I was blessed yesterday by your announcement of the teachers that had not missed a Sunday this year. Did you see that? See that? They had an asterisk beside their name. Not a Sunday. Oh, God, give us teachers who will pray, seek God, study the Sunday school lesson, and come to a Sunday school class telling those kids and adults what God's Word says and not what they saw on MTV or HBO or something else, but what God's Word says. Give us teachers. Oh, I love to teach teachers. I love to appoint them to a class. Now, we never did when I was in real ministry, pastoring. We never did elect teachers. We appointed them. Because if you appoint them, you can disappoint them. You know, I mean, if they don't do their job, put somebody else in there. If they're going to stay home half the time, get you another teacher. But there are people who are blessed with teaching skills. They're able to take the mechanics of the Word of God and bring the truth down and make it plain. There should be a real premium placed on teaching the Word of God. Do you have a good teacher that you remember who made an impact on your life? I've got a fellow that, if you look up teacher in the dictionary, his picture would be right there by teacher. I was a junior boy in the East Houston Assembly of God. There were 3 junior boys in that church. Is there anyone here that has ever taught a junior boys class? I knew it. I could look out there and see all of the ones that were most scarred and grizzly looking, and those are the ones. Got that faraway look in their eye. They've taught junior boys. There were 3 of us in that class. John and Pat Doyle and me. Sonny Burrs. Now, John and Pat Doyle were something else, folks. Those kids were terrible. And they were an awful influence on this little red-headed, freckle-faced boy. I'm telling you. And we had a difficult time keeping a teacher. We had teachers have nervous breakdowns right there in the class. One teacher, I heard the Sunday school superintendent just open the door and shove her in there and slam the door and go off down the hall singing, "If We Never Meet Again, This Side of Heaven." One teacher ran out of there one time. I hollered, "You forgot your purse." She said, "You can have it." Sunday school was always exciting in that little church. Oh, because we never knew who our teacher was going to be. I'm telling you, you never knew who your teacher was going to be. They'd slip a new one in there about every Sunday morning with us. I looked up one Sunday morning, and the door was filled with P.H. Corley. All 6'4", 270 pounds, black cowboy boots. He is a cop, a police officer. And we bury some folk with the Bible. We buried P.H. with his 357. He walked in that classroom and he said, "Hi, boys. They told me I could be y'all's teacher." He had the biggest gun you have ever seen in your life. I never saw a gun like that before. He'd have to stand on a stump to get it in the scabbard. It was so long. I looked up at him. I knew I'd better give my heart to Jesus right then. Oh, I was scared of that man. He said, "Boys, they didn't give me a book or anything, but they told me I could teach y'all." Well, you know, every Sunday school class back then had a picture roll. You remember? That's how you knew God never changes. Same picture roll over and over and over and over again. He said, "All right, before we get started here, let's pray. Bow your heads." And that's the first mistake that he made. Now, if you get a book from Gospel Publishing House, and he gave teachers, the first thing that it says in there under junior boys is, "Pray with your eyes open." Because when he bowed his head to pray, Pat Doyle punched me and said, "Let's go out the window." Well, being between those boys, being the bad influence they were on me, I climbed out first. They was right behind me. We hit the ground thinking we'd done something really smart. And I looked back, and here came one of those cowboy boots through that window. And P.H. Corley climbed out that window after us. He said, "Who thought of this? This is the best idea." Man, he said, "This is the best idea anybody's come up with in this church in 40 years. He said, "Let's get under this live oak tree here." You know, that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't have no stuffy little Sunday school class. He got under a tree and taught his disciples. And there, for the next year, P.H. Corley taught those three boys. But there were no longer three. There was four, and then five, and then six, and then seven, and then eight, and then nine. And when we were no longer juniors, we stayed in P.H. Corley's class. Nobody was like, one Sunday he said, "Hey, I want to take you guys fox hunting. Have y'all ever been fox hunting?" No. No, sir. I've never been fox hunting. I've been squirrel hunting. I've been rabbit hunting. I've been snipe hunting. Never did even see a snipe. We're going to go fox hunting. And so he picked us up when that old moon was full, put us on the back of that truck, took us down on Green's Bayou, let those dogs out. He got some branch water, made some hot coffee. Oh, he said, boys, let me show you how to make coffee. I never knew how to make coffee before that. You didn't drink coffee at our house. But he made that coffee out of a black pot. He said, you don't ever want to wash the insides of a coffee pot. You'll ruin it, son. You'll ruin it. Don't ever wash the inside of that coffee pot. He'd boil that water and dump those grounds in that water. He handed each one of us a tin cup, poured that coffee. Oh, it was hot. He took a sip of that coffee. Growing up, my teacher, drink up, boys. I took a sip of that hot coffee. It burned every hair on my tongue off. I would have hair on my chest before I had hair on my tongue again. Oh, that coffee was hot. We sat around that fire, and he would say, listen. You'd hear that old dog in the distance. That's old Jim. Sound like Jim to me? That's Rattler. Sound like Jim to me? He knew every one of them. He called their name. He'd tell us right where they were and what they were doing and what they were going to do next. Finally, I said, Brother Carley, you don't really expect us to believe that, do you? You don't really expect us to believe that you know which dog that is? He had about 14 or 15 of them. And he said, son, I know those dogs' voices because they belong to me. And he said, you know, the Lord knows your voice. If you belong to him. Have you been talking to him lately? And right around that fire, he led us all to talk to Jesus. What am I talking to you about? I'm talking to you about a teacher. I'm talking to you about a teacher. A man who was gifted to teach boys to love us, and he taught us. He taught us things. He taught us values. He taught us character. He didn't know anything about charisma, but he knew a lot about character. And he taught us about character. He taught us things that 50 years later are still good. O-P-H. Thank God for teachers. Hallelujah. Next. Is the exhorter, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Thank God for exhorters in the church who are encouragers. Now you see that when somebody comes to the altar to get saved, do you still have people get saved here? I know you do. Get in this altar, it's the teacher's responsibility to get that word of God and get down there with that person and say, now look, this is what's happening to you right now. If I come to your altar and get saved, I don't need you beating up on me. I need you, if I am spiritually illiterate, I need you to open the Word of God and tell me what is happening to me and what God wants to do to me. Thank God for teachers who will get in that altar and work that altar. Praise God. Work that altar. Lead folk to the Lord. And then that exhorter comes along about the time you're fixing to get up and say, oh, listen to me. Listen.
It's not over. God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Folk, we're quitting too early. We're quitting after the seventh inning stretch. We have too many folk who've made a decision to follow Christ that have never been led into the fullness of the Spirit. They don't know anything about the living in the realm of the Holy Spirit. They've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. We let them get up out of that altar too early. When I got in, you liable to break a leg getting out of that bunch that has you in that altar. It holds you down. Holds you down. Keep you down. Thank God for people of exhortation who'll keep you in there and pray with you and stay with you as long as you're in that altar. It's so embarrassing to a pastor to look over there at somebody who's seeking after God and all of the saints have gotten up and left them by themselves. Thank God for exhorters. That exhorter will stay there with you and pray with you until you get the Holy Ghost. You pray through till God fills you with the Holy Ghost. And then they'll go to the pastor. And they'll say, Pastor, that fellow just got the Holy Ghost. Now he needs to be baptized in water. We believe in baptizing folks in water in the assemblies of God. Baptizing simply means to hold them under till they bubble. Hold them under. Put them down. I like to talk to a man about his giving when I've got him in the baptistry. It works. You ask him about his conviction. You ask him about his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you ask him about his tithe. You warn him you're just fixing to get a hold of his nose and stick him under. You get all kind of pledges that way, folk. The giver, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. If you have gifts and talents and can make a lot of money, God didn't do that for you so that you could waste it on yourself. If God has given you giftedness in making money, then you need to bless the kingdom of God. That's your talent. That's your gift. And if all you're doing is spending it on yourself, you're wasting the giftedness that God has given to you. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth. This is not the one that says, I'm going to rule or ruin. This is the facilitator. This is not somebody who carries a big stick and tells everybody, do this and do that, wipe your feet, don't come in here like that. This is the person who is the organizer. You have to have organizers even in the body of Christ. You must have facilitators. And there are people who are gifted in doing this. We were having a bake sale once. You ever been a part of a bake sale? Having a bake sale one time. And we'd raise the money for Speed the Light. And one of our ladies came to me after we'd had a fantastic bake sale once a quarter. Came to me and she was angry. Oh, she's a wonderful lady, but she was angry. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, I've baked for the last time. You see, they narrow their eyes like that at you. I have baked for the last time. She said, that lady that you put in charge did not bake one cake. And I baked six. And I'm telling you, I'm serving notice on you. I've baked for the last time. Her mouth was torn all up like that. Any of you ever see a Bull Durham sack? Her mouth is drawn up like the top of a Bull Durham sack. I bit for the last... White circle around her lips. Beg for the last time. I said, well, that ain't fair. And I said to myself, self, we'll put her in charge next time. That'd be the thing to do. I mean, the one that bakes the most cakes ought to get to be in charge. So the next time we had a bake sale, I called her about 3 months ahead of time. And I said, we're having a bake sale, you're in charge. She had a nervous breakdown over the phone. But I prayed for her. And I said, you're going to do it. I went down to the bank that Saturday, where they always had the bake sale. A lovely table with a lovely table, tablecloth, with a sign out there who they were and everything. And it would always be covered in the most beautiful pastries you have ever seen in your life. Our gals could cook. They'd sell every one of them. I went down there, had the ugliest table we had in the church out there. No tablecloth. No sign. And about 4 cakes is all. I looked in the cash box. Wasn't much there. What happened? And she started crying. I couldn't get no help. What do you mean you couldn't get no help? I couldn't find anybody at home. And I couldn't find my church directory. And I didn't have a station wagon like other people have to bring a man. And so it came down to the fact nobody would help me. And I stayed up all night last night. I baked 13 cakes last night. I've got 4 left. I've sold all the rest of them. And if you want to sell the rest of them, you stay here and do it. I'm going home. I got to thinking. Now, why did that happen? Then I remembered that that lady that we usually put in charge, it does such a good job of it. That never bakes. The reason I took the job away from her, because she wouldn't bake. And I got to thinking. You know, I never knew of her to make anything but tuna casserole. And it could be that if she baked a cake, we'd have a lawsuit on our hands. If somebody bought that thing, it could poison somebody. She didn't bake because she couldn't bake. But she was a facilitator. She's an organizer. And I came to the conclusion. Oh, it don't take me long. 7 or 8 years. To understand that it's just as hard to organize a bake sale as it is to whip up that stuff and put it in the oven. And every one of them has their place in the body of Christ. The facilitator. And last, there is that shore of mercy. Oh God, give us folk who are merciful. Give us folk. Those shores of mercy are the ones that will go out here in the communities and drive those school buses on Saturday. And somebody will say, why do you bring those kids in here? All they're going to do is tear up our new church. That's all they'll do. And they'll just say, well, Jesus loves them. He died for them. And the only way they're going to get to church is if I drive that school bus out there, if I go knocking on that door, if I go knocking on that door and ask that mom and daddy if I can bring those children. Yeah, but all you're doing is just babysitting for a bunch of degenerate poor kids. If somebody tells you that, you need to remind them that's what most of us were. What's happening? We're moving off. We're moving to the suburbs, and we're moving off and leaving our own kind of people. If they'd done it 50 years ago, you and I wouldn't be saved today. But thank God there was somebody that looked us up. When my old grandmother in the Roman church, grandfather died, they took every dime they had to get that rascal out of purgatory. I'm not sure if he ever made it or not, but she was in a wheelchair taken in washing and ironing, and a little Assembly of God preacher named Jimmy McClellan, who was never any taller than that right there, heard about those people over there, and he took his CAs before they knew they were Christ's ambassadors. They knew they'd been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. They were starting a new church. They heard about that lady that lived down there on 80th and Avenue E that was crippled and had five kids and nothing to eat. And they went over there and they took them something to eat and they prayed for her. And she got up out of that wheelchair and God saved her and filled her with the Holy Ghost. And all of our family is in the church today because somebody cared enough to take the gospel. Did they deserve somebody coming talking to them? Oh, no. No. It's that show of mercy who says, oh God, you point them out to me. Oh God, you don't have to send them to me. You show me. I'll find them, Lord. I'll go get them, Lord. You just show me where they are. Now, I've got a little semi-humorous scenario that may stick in your mind and show you how all of this works together. You see, every church needs all of the gifts being manifest. All of the church. Every church needs it. We don't need to leave. We don't need to leave any of this out. Everybody needs to be involved in this. Everyone. Let's say that we're going to have a 50th anniversary for a precious couple in our church. The pastor announces on Sunday evening, folk, brother and sister, what can I call them to make sure there's nobody here named that? Lemangelo. It's spelled Limangelo, but it's really Lemangelo. Brother and sister of Hector and Hortense Lemangelo. They've been married 50 years. Think about it. If the church needs to do something, it's when somebody's been together for 50 years. I get so tired of all of these announcements I get. Some of these girls have had so many showers, they're waterlogged. I'm again it. Now, I know that mothers with girls who are not married yet are going to be on me for this. However, those of you who've been there already will agree with me. I think we ought to hold off for a while. I mean, see if it's going to work. Wait 50 years. See if it's going to work. Pastor gets up on Sunday night. All right, folk, we're celebrating tonight. Hallelujah. Brother and sister Lemangelo have been married 50 years. Sometimes it didn't look like they was going to make it, but they've made it. Praise God. We're all going out to the... You call it a gym over here, a family life center. If it smells like Bengay, it's a gym. I don't care what they call it. Bengay and dirty socks. We're going out to the gym, and we're going to have a party. The whole church is. Everybody, don't anybody go home now. We're all going to go out there. And so we all go out in the gym, and everything is fixed nice. Pastor gets Brother and Sister Lamangelo and takes them over behind the table, you know. Those folding tables, those Assembly of God tables. Every church. To be an Assembly of God church, you got to have 20 voting members and an Assembly of God table. That you got to have. Get them from Gospel Publishing House. They've got it out there, and the women's ministry has a beautiful tablecloth. They saved money to buy that tablecloth. It cost $300. And it is gorgeous. If you want to use it, you have to fill out a 16-page questionnaire. Five years ahead of time. And they've got it on the table. Also on the table, they have a little bowl of these pillow mints. You know? You like those pillow mints? Oh, aren't they? Aren't they good? But they've got a little bitty spoon. You can only get one at a time. I want a shovel. You know? If I get more than one at a time, Marge slaps my hands. Little bowl of those pillow mints. Then they've got a bowl of cashews, too. And you could eat that whole bowl, but they've got a bowl of cashews. Okay, here's Pastor standing here with Brother and Sister Lamangelo. And, oh, he's a good-looking old rascal. He don't look like he's been married 50 years. Wars weren't too bad. Beautiful hair of white. Wavy hair. She's standing gracefully there beside him. We don't know what color her hair is, but she's beautiful too. They're scared to death. Pastor's fixing to pray. Here comes a deacon. Here comes a server. Here comes a minister. He's got a cake. 7 tiers high. Boom. He sets it down on one end of that Assembly of God table. Stand back, folk. Watch it. Here comes another server. Oh, thank God I love big deacons. Every now and then I just wish I had one to hug me real tight. Here he comes, and he has the punch, and it's in one of those sterling bowls. It's exactly 55 gallons of 7-Up and green sherbert. You don't carry that. It carries you. It just... And it's got those ice floes on the top, you know. And he's trying to keep it from all spilling out there. And finally, he sets it on a table and steps back and says, whew, thank you, Jesus, for not letting me spill that stuff. We're just fixing to pray when we heard something go pow. The next voice we hear is the Royal Ranger Commander. He's way back over here. But you hear him say, oh, no. Because suddenly he realizes that Assembly of God table is the same table that those rangers were jumping out of the balcony of the gym on last night. They jump on one end with that ranger standing on the other end. It threw him back up into the balcony. They were going to get their flying badge. That's what they were doing. And they broke the table. That ranger leader heard it. And one end began to do exactly what the Gospel Publishing House catalog said it would do. It's a folding table. It sinks slowly to the floor. That little bride and groom that's on top of that seven-tiered cake do a swan dive into the punch. That punch bowl turns over. It spills down through that gym. Cashew nuts and pillow candy are bobbing in the surf. I hear two rangers holler, "Surf's up." And Sister Hortense LeMangelo begins to cry. What does Hector do? Nothing. She's been crying for 50 years. He never known how to handle it. Suddenly, the servers, the ministers, grab brooms and buckets. One deacon even gets a hold of that tablecloth before he's jumped by 13 WMs, before he could wipe up all of that stuff with it. They saved it. Praise the Lord. The servers are cleaning it up. The facilitator says, "Hey, you. There's a flat-pointed shovel back there in that closet back there. You, don't just stand there. Go get a wheelbar. This is big stuff. Get us a wheelbar in here. And you get us 150 feet of water hose. We don't have to wash this whole thing out here." And the facilitator is giving us instructions how to clean this up. The teacher always quotes scripture. The prophet always quotes scripture. And the prophet quotes us a scripture about, "Yea, hadst thou not done something or other." And the teacher starts showing us how it broke. The exhorter comes over to Brother and Sister LeMangelo and tells them not to cry. We love them. The church loves them. And though it's a mess, we'll do it all over for them. You have another 50 years, we'll do it. We'll do it again for you. Everybody is doing their part. Everybody is participating in the cleanup. The giver comes to the pastor and he says, "Hey, I was down at the grocery store this morning and I saw a Sara Lee cake just like that. I'll run down there and get that thing." And pastor, "Well, let me give you some money." Where's my wife? I don't. "You get some money for you." "Oh, no, pastor. I don't want any money." "Well, I'll give it." "Shh, you be quiet about this. I'll run get this." "Well, get something to drink for us." "Okay. All right, let's see now. Something to drink. Okay, I'll get some of that. I'll get some ice cream, that double chocolate Rocky Road." and Dad's old-fashioned root beer. I'll get about 5 gallons of that, and we'll... That don't sound good? Well, who said just because the guy had money that he knew how to do everything? That's what the pastor's for. Now, wait, brother, wait. I'm like you are. I love that double chocolate Rocky Road. Get a gallon of that, too, and put it in there in the refrigerator, and I'll put it in the ministry tomorrow. But you go down there and get about 5 gallons of 7-Up and about 5 gallons of that orange sherbet, and he takes off and he's gone. Then we have the shore of mercy. He's got those rangers over there in the corner, and he's loving on them, and he's telling them, boys, I'm going to talk to your daddy for you. I saw that look in his eye, and I know he's planning on killing you. But I'll talk to him. Would you like me to go ahead and lead you to the Lord first before he gets a hold of you? There you have it. The giftedness in the body of Christ. I hope my little stint with foolishness this morning will stay with you and cause you, in this semi-humorous scenario, to see how that every member of the body of Christ has an important place. We were standing in a little church in South Texas singing an old song, "'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." And the song leader, the lady song leader, and she began to sing, "We're that glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." If I know my heart this morning, I'm glad I'm a part of that glorious church. And we can sing, "We're that glorious church." Hallelujah. Stand with me, lift your hands, and let's love Jesus together this morning. Church leaders, the biggest mistake we can make sometimes is placing people in positions of responsibility that they have no giftedness for. And you and I need to be led by the Spirit of God when we're making choices with people's lives. Make it a real matter of prayer. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you about it. I was reading this morning in the Acts of the Apostles, it said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. He wants to talk to us about the leadership of the body of Christ. I've preached a long time this morning. I hope you've gotten something from this. There'll be a minister to your heart and walk with you as you leave this place today. Dear Jesus, thank you for the privilege that we have to be a part of the body of Christ. If there are folk here today that have been wrestling with what they're supposed to be and who they're supposed to be, would you speak to their heart today? Some folks are trying to make preachers out of them. Some folks are trying to make facilitators out of them. Some folks are trying to make missionaries out of them. Some folks are trying to make servants out of them. But dear God, you have a perfect plan for our life. Help us to find that plan and walk in it, Lord. Not just to know your will, but to become your will. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for it. Would you slip your hands up and let's just thank the Lord that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and called into the ministry of this wonderful body of Christ.
God wants us to be. Before we leave here, let's sing that one chorus just as a prayer to the Lord. Jesus, use me.
Jesus, use me.